Good morning to you all. I hope that hits home for you as you listen to Cordell share something that I hope is true for many of us here. In some way, shape, or form, when we engaged community, it changed our life. As we at times shared darkness or the ugliness of our story or our past or even our present, that we were met with, instead of judgment, we were met with love. And we were embraced. As you think about this morning, just for a second, what is your favorite thing about our church? What is the thing that you most love about Antrim? For most of us, it's probably going to have something to do with people. I hope that your favorite thing about our church are not these really cool chairs you get to sit on, while this guy talks longer than you want him to. I hope that, and probably can guess, that for most of us it has something to do with people here and how you have felt loved, how you have felt embraced, how you have felt a sense of community in some way, shape, or form. I hope that's true. And when you think about that, about how people are a blessing to you and how you appreciate them as part of the church, it's probably not because of the way they dress or how nice of a car they drive or some of the other tangible things that we can point at, but most likely it's because there are people here who have met you either in a time of need or a time of blessing or at some moment you've been blessed. I hope that that's many times over, that the people here have surrounded you and been a blessing to you at the different stages and times of your life. That is the purpose of community. That's the purpose of family. And a reality inside of that is, for many of you, some of the greatest moments you have to do with people, but some of the not greatest moments also have to do with what? People. That's family. I can attest that after having kids, I've had some of the greatest joys of life with my children, and some of the times that I've had some very dark emotions come over me because of children. So I've lost my patience more than I ever have because of children, and that's family. But what the reality is when you have some of those really, really frustrating and really, really difficult times, and when they've pushed you to about your limit, we don't just say, you know what? I'm just going to go get a different family. This one's messed up and broken. I need a new one. It's going to be too much work to fix all of this. And, you know, you've said some pretty nasty things to me, child, so I'm just going to go get a different family. And I think that's one of the greatest disservices the church has done, is just to welcome people in who are coming from other families, other churches, that they left a bunch of junk and things got difficult, so they just bailed. They just went somewhere else. And they just said, you know what, it'll be easier just to go to a different family than to deal with all of the stuff here. And because people tend to be the greatest and the worst moments we've had within the church, when we experience those worst moments, we just move on. We go somewhere else. And I would love us to be a community that says, you know what, no, I'm here. And I know many of you have this feeling. You've been here for many years, multiple generations, some of us, and you're here. No matter what it takes, no matter what it costs, no matter what it's going to require, you're here. And what a blessing it is to have a church where we have many people that have that heart and that mentality. We have a church family that's really good at loving people. I love that about Antrim, is that especially when there's a need, when there's something going on, the way this church shows up, the way this church surrounds people is amazing, is such a blessing. I mean, even talking about the fifth Sunday offering, where there's need, this church loves to show up and provide and be there for that. And that's awesome. And it's always nice to preach on a subject when I know the audience is on board with it. I'm not having to convince anybody here that like loving people is important. But my guess is we'd all agree there's still room to grow. We're not perfect. We haven't got it all down. As a church, there are blind spots and areas where we're weak, areas where we can grow in as a church. Maybe you're really good at loving people, but just the ones who haven't wronged you or your family in some way. Those people, now those are too difficult to love. Maybe you're really good at loving people, but you already have your people. So you're not really great with the new ones, the people whose faces you don't know. You're not really interested in that because you've been here long enough. Everybody knows your name, well, at least the people you care about, and that's good enough for you. And those new people walking in the door, they're just, it's too much. I don't want to get involved. I've already got my tribe. I've already got my people. I'm good here. Or maybe you're not so good at loving people. You're just pretty decent at tolerating them. And we talked about that last week, the difference between tolerating and embracing. And tolerating is not what God has called us to, not to tolerate one another for the love of Jesus or for the gospel, but to love one another. Without a deep love for one another, our community becomes shallow and it breaks apart. Some of you, maybe you grew up in, you left a church, or you've been part of a church where love got pushed to the back burner. And what became more important were titles and status and the politics and the image of the church. And all these other things became important. And the community itself, it wasn't genuine. There wasn't authenticity. There was a lot of facades. There were a lot of masks worn. Everybody had to be a certain thing or a certain way or present to be, you know, have it all together. And that became what was important and not loving one another. You know, the statement we made multiple times last week, it's okay not to be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. Like that wasn't the atmosphere of that church. That's not a church that's deep. It's a church that's shallow. And that kind of community doesn't hold strong. Without a deep love for one another, this place just becomes a really good learning center or a social club where you meet together, you laugh with some people, you have status, you have some place of standing, and that's about all it is for you. Without deep connections, what we do here doesn't matter a whole lot. It's why we lose many people in life transitions, especially when kids graduate out of high school, graduate out of college. But if they're not deeply connected, they wander off. Why? Because there's no reason to be here. If there's no deep connection, a lot of times they don't feel a need to be here. There's a lot of churches that talk about Jesus, and so they'll go somewhere where they can connect with people and have a sense of community. And that's why what we're talking about in this series is so important, because we can love Jesus, but if it's just about me and Jesus, we've missed a huge part of what the gospel is about. Gospel's about community. And so today we're going to talk about how love is the foundation of our faith. Love reveals, love acts, and love obeys and keeps the great commandment. To do this, we're going to be spending some time in a passage that's all about love. That's going to be 1 John chapter 3. So if you have a copy of God's Word, I encourage you always to follow along in your own copy. We will have verses on the screen. I'll be reading out of the ESV this morning. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. It says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Is there anybody here that was like new information? Like, oh man, I didn't realize that was part of being a Christian. I actually have to like people and love them? Like, okay, I hope that wasn't like a surprise. We're all aware of it. But are we all engaging that? Are we all living that out? And I think a little too often we treat that in a way that Jesus, as we'll talk about in just a few minutes, that's not really the love of the gospel. It's just kind of the easy, convenient kind of love. We as a body of believers are called to love one another. That's not a news flash. That's not new information. But that goes even if they've wronged us. Even if they go to another church or from a different denomination or have some different beliefs and or different culture that they come from, even if they dress differently than us or listen to different music than us or just wildly different than us, we should love one another. And our love for one another is what should confuse the world. We should love each other so well that when the world looks in at it, it doesn't make any sense. See, it makes a whole lot of sense if when the world looks in, we still hold grudges and we get angry, you know, and we hold things against each other and we only love the people that are easy to love. That makes a ton of sense to the world because it's exactly what they do. We're not called to just love those who are easy to love and who love us back. As a matter of fact, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount tells us there's nothing special about that kind of love. In Luke chapter 6, verse 32 to 33, he says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. We read this, and we look in at the church. And it's unfortunate to see that too often in the church, we only love those who love us back. We only love those who are easy to love, who haven't offended us, who haven't hurt us. And when we feel offended, when we feel hurt, when we feel like somebody has really transgressed against us or done something against us, we either leave or we get them to leave instead of doing exactly what Jesus calls us to here, and that is radical love, loving those who persecute us, who have wronged us, who've offended us, who've hurt us. Jesus is going so far to say, like, you think that's special? Even the pagans, those who don't know Jesus, those that don't have access, who've never experienced the love of the Father, they can do, that's child's play, Jesus has said. That's the easy stuff. The church should be different. They should love in a way that doesn't make any sense. They should love in a way the world looks at and says, you're letting them walk all over you. You're just being a doormat. You should stand up for yourself. Because it doesn't make any sense to them. And too often we listen to the world and we say, yeah, you know what, you're right. They're not appreciating my love. They're not reciprocating it. Every time I love them, they just walk all over me. And so we stop. Because the world makes a whole lot of sense when they criticize that. When they don't accept that. See, we see what Jesus is saying here, and yet you don't have to go very far in a church to find someone who feels justified in holding a grudge against another person, who says, no, you don't understand what they did. What they did is bad enough that, yeah, I should feel this way. Yeah, I should hold it against them. Oh, I love them. I just don't want to talk to them. I won't be on a committee with them. I'm not going to serve with them. And if they say hi to me in a hall, I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to ignore them. Churches can be home to the deepest grudges and most critical spirits that I've ever seen. It's true and far too prevalent. Many of you, you can think, unfortunately, someone probably just popped into your head from a church experience that you've had. A critical person that just is nasty. Let's be honest. Why does that exist in the church? Why is the church the place that we find more of this dysfunction than we can sometimes find out in the world? Because that's Satan's plan. Because Satan knows if he can create that spirit, if he can do that within the walls of the church, he cripples the church. Because when we can't love each other, when personal offenses rise to the top, when they overwhelm our love for one another, Satan wins. Because we certainly can't love the world if we can't love each other. We have no power. We won't have any efficacy in our outreaches because we can't even love each other. Brothers and sisters in Christ, how are we going to go out into the world and love those who are distant from God if we can't even love those within our own family? I mean, that's crazy. I mean, some of you, you've gone through the processes of fostering. One of the things that they're going to evaluate when you go through this process is like, do you even like each other in your home? Is there significant dysfunction in your home? Why? Because why would we bring someone from the outside into this if it's incredibly dysfunctional? Like, I think about my family growing up. Many of you heard my testimony. We never would have passed the test for fostering. I mean, you walk into our house and people are abusing each other, hurting each other. There's drugs and alcohol all over the place and incredible amount of dysfunction. And for them to say, we should throw a new kid into this. Of course not. You'd be crazy. I'm amazed that they never pulled us out of that situation. And yet some of our churches have equal amount of dysfunction, in my opinion, worse than that, because we're the children of God. The standard is so much higher than the world, and yet we have incredibly dysfunctional worship spaces. where love is not present, where all we do is love those who are easy and comfortable and don't offend us. And the only people in our churches are those who haven't been significantly hurt here, or they were hurt over there, so they came over here because they're mean and they hurt me, and I didn't want to talk through it. I didn't want to work through it. The pastor didn't listen when I tried to complain, and so I just came over here. Instead of dealing, learning, the church should be masters of conflict management, masters at rebuilding relationships and loving people through the stuff and the darkness and the messed up stuff, because that's what we're called to do. Though we have been forgiven so much, we still somehow find a way to justify holding grudges against another person and refusing to forgive them. You've probably read the parable that Jesus tells of the servant who owed an exorbitant amount. I think I did the math at one point, and the amount that the servant owed, if you worked like a relatively decent wage, I think it was like 200 and something years it would take him to pay off that debt. That's how much he owes this guy, and the guy forgives his debt, just wipes it clean. And that same person walks out, and someone owed him, I think it's the equivalent of like a week's worth of work, a week's worth of wages. And he beats the servant, and he throws him in jail and tells him he has to pay him everything. Why is that parable so ridiculous to us? When you read that, you're like, that's crazy. That person's so ignorant. They sound like so-and-so, that person I'm holding a grudge against. They sound just as bad as that person I don't like in the church. Like, how ridiculous is it of us to think that way? We've been forgiven more than we'll ever be able to forgive another person, because we have wronged God far more than anybody will ever wrong us. And you might say, well, I've never done anything like that person did to me. Well, you're not a holy God. And I promise, when we stand before him one day, when we stand at the throne of God, none of us are gonna feel justified. None of us will stand before his holiness, his majesty, the awesomeness of the one true God, and feel like, you know what? It was right of me to hold that grudge. It was right of me to hold that person's offenses against them. They wronged me more than I wronged this God. That won't be it at all. More than likely, we'll be on our face wishing that we had learned true forgiveness, because we will realize the gap between us and God is far greater than any gap that any human could ever create between us and them. We don't come from a place of holiness, and we're not this righteous, just God who looks at other people. Yep, sometimes we think we are, but that's not us. I've heard too often, but Pastor, you don't understand what they did. I don't need to. I know who God is, and I know who we are. And we have all, even if you got saved at like 4 minutes old, we've all got a far greater debt to God than any human has to us. We have been forgiven so much. And I don't know if about you, but like those moments when we take communion, we sit there and we think about what Jesus did for us. We think about what he endured on the cross for us. And there are times when those moments just bring me to tears, just so humble me that God would choose to love me. I know all the stuff I've done. I know who I've been, the darkest moments, and yet he loves me. He's called me to be a pastor. He's called me to speak to other people. I mean, that's crazy. So for me to then look at another person and think, well, I'm going to hold your stuff against you, to me, that's just crazy. Our love for one another should be the backbone of the church. It should be so profound. It is the one thing. If we get nothing else right, if we could just learn to love each other well, what that would mean for us as a community. It should be the core DNA of our church family. Our love for each other should go beyond anything the world has experienced, seen, or that makes any sense to them, because love is the foundation for everything we are as Christians. Without love, we don't have hope. Without love, we have no reason to be here. Without love, we have nothing. We're still dead in our sins and dead in our trespasses. And yet, what does the Bible say? It says that while we were still sinners, while we were still offensive to God, while we were still against him and hated him and wanted nothing to do with him, he died for us. And he's not even calling us to die on a cross for anybody. He's just calling us to swallow our pride and work through whatever stuff we have with people, knowing that we're broken people dealing with broken people. We're not just better when we're together. Like, we're not better people just because we're in a room with other people. We're only truly together when we love one another. That's when we become a community, which is far different than just people gathered in a room. Love is our foundation, and love also reveals where we abide. Many of us have heard about abiding in Christ. We sang a song about it this morning, about abiding in Jesus. And we know that abiding is important, but Christ isn't the only place we can abide. We can abide in other places, and we need to make sure where we're abiding is in Christ. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death." If you're familiar with John 15, it's the passage all about abiding. Jesus talks at length about how essential it is that we abide in him. To abide in Christ means that everything we are and everything we do flows from him. He's the vine. As branches, we're attached to the vine. So every fruit we produce comes from the vine. All of the nourishment and everything we receive comes from the vine. If we're a branch on the vine, we get nothing outside of that. And Jesus is saying we must abide in him. We must be branches that are tied into him as the true vine, so that every fruit that is produced is from Christ. When we abide in death, everything we are and do flows from death. When we abide in Christ or in love, everything we are and do flow from life. John chapter 7, verse 38 says, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." This is not a command, to be clear. This is a statement of reality. All believers will experience living water flowing from their hearts. Again, not a command, a statement of reality. If you know Jesus, rivers of living water will flow from you. Not rivers of dead water, rivers of living water. It will naturally be an outpouring of love from you to other people, is what Jesus is saying here. That when we believe in Christ, we don't have to try really hard at it. It will naturally happen. Rivers of living water will flow from us. So if you don't have that, if what is naturally flowing from you is bitterness and anger and a critical spirit, and you love to complain about everything and nothing's ever good enough for you and people are so messed up and everyone's offended you around you and everybody's got it wrong, you don't know Jesus. Plain and simple. There's just no way that's true, because dead water doesn't flow from those who know Jesus. Rivers of living water flow from those who believe in Christ. If the opposite is true, and it's complaining and bitterness and anger and grudges that flow from you, you are abiding in death. The fruit that you are producing is the fruit of death, not the fruit of life or the fruit of the Spirit. Again, in other words, it's you don't know Jesus. Just because you go to church, just because you read your Bible, just because you can quote it better than the other person who's super messed up that you love to complain about, doesn't mean you know Jesus as Savior. The demons believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and they tremble. But when we're connected to the true vine, when we don't just know it here, but we have a relationship with him, rivers of living water flow from us. It doesn't mean we always get it right. Doesn't mean we still don't mess up and do dumb things and maybe hate someone for a period of time or get really angry and we don't want to talk to people and we get this all messed up. But if we can stay in that, again, it's okay not to be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. There should be something inside of you that says, this isn't right. I must do something about this. John says it again in this way. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. It's shocking to realize in the church how many people there are that hate another brother or sister because of something that's happened to them, to their family members, something that someone has said, something that someone has done. And John is returning to this truth. Hatred and eternal life cannot coexist. It doesn't work that way. We cannot hold on to hatred and choose hatred and have eternal life within us. He's saying that's just not possible. We have to learn that to accept one means to deny the other. If we choose Jesus and we say, Lord, I'm gonna just sit in your love and I'm gonna receive your love, then we will find it very difficult to hate somebody. We can be really angry. We can be really upset. We can have really dysfunctional relationships in our life, but we'll find it very difficult to hate them because we will have eternal life residing within us. Which more closely characterizes your life? Bitterness, grudge, holding, complaining, constantly keeping account of those around you who have disappointed you or wronged you or missed the mark for you? Do you have a whole list of people you won't serve with, don't want to talk to, don't want to be on a committee with, want to be in a ministry with? Those are the results of abiding in death. Or do you live in constant awe of the love of God? And you love to extend that same love, that same forgiveness to others, even and especially to those who've wronged you. I don't know if you've seen some of these videos in courtrooms and other places where usually it's a family member of somebody that was killed. I've seen this on multiple occasions, and the mother or the family member offers forgiveness to the offender. And in almost every case, it absolutely wrecks and breaks the offender. They're just amazed by this kind of love that doesn't make any sense. That's the transformational power of the love that Jesus calls us to. And it's amazing because we can watch this in a courtroom and then we walk into church and we continue to hold on to this stuff. And we refuse because we don't want to be a doormat. We don't want to get walked all over. We don't want to get taken advantage of. And so we hold on to this stuff and we hold offenses. And God is calling us to so much more, to so much a love that sacrifices more than we want to sacrifice. Those are the fruits of abiding in Christ. I've also met too many people who've distanced themselves from church because they've been hurt. I went to church. I grew up in a church, and everybody there was a hypocrite, and people were mean, and they were nasty, and they were awful, and so I stopped going. And I love to share the same thing I share with people who don't know Jesus outside the church, and because they had a bad experience too. And I just like to share with them, like, hey, I've been to some restaurants where I've had a really bad experience at this restaurant. And do I stop going to restaurants because that guy obviously didn't know how to cook a steak because it was beyond medium rare? Which if you do, that you don't know how to cook steak. I'm just kidding. But no, I'm not gonna write off all restaurants for the rest of my life because one cook was just a bad chef or a bad server. You had one bad experience. I've gone to the same chain. I realized, well, that was just a bad employee. That was just a bad chef. And to realize, guess what? There are really bad pastors. There are really dysfunctional pastors and board members and deacons and elders, and there's dysfunctional people everywhere you go. Our church is not perfect. We have some dysfunctional people here. It happens. People are going to hurt you. People are going to offend you. People are also going to be a tremendous blessing to you. People are also going to, some of those same people might also be the people that surround you in one of your darkest moments and love you in a way that you didn't think others could love you. And that's the beauty of family. And that's why we don't just pack it up and move on when things get tough. No matter what the hurt, distancing ourselves and isolating ourselves does not come from abiding in Christ. Allowing bitterness and hurt to dictate our community standards comes from abiding in death. When we choose love, even when we're hurt and offended, it reveals that we abide in Christ. It reveals that the only fruit that we can produce is that of love and of life. It doesn't mean we don't draw standards and have boundaries at times. There are some people that can't, they don't belong in our life. It doesn't mean that we put ourselves in unhealthy places. But it does mean that we love beyond what we're capable. When we can only love those who love us back, and harbor bitterness and hatred toward those who've wronged us or wronged a family member, it shows that we do not abide in Christ. See, we can say that we love and we can say that we forgive them, like, oh, I love them. I just don't want to be in a room next to them. I just don't have to talk to them. I just don't want to have anything to do with them. But love acts. It doesn't just talk. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, he says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Those who have a relationship with Jesus know love. You've experienced a love beyond understanding, and it's only because we've experienced that love that we can show that love to others. Some of us, we're having a really difficult time with this, and we're finding it impossible to love people because we don't know Jesus. Because you don't actually have a relationship with him. You just have a head knowledge of who he is, and you're trying to imitate and mimic what Jesus is to other people, and you're finding it impossible. And there's a reason for that. You're not connected to the vine. You don't have the resources to do that. See, when Jesus is calling us to lay down our life, what does it mean to lay down our lives for the brothers? Most of our minds, if you're like me, it goes immediately to jumping in front of, if you're a guy, it probably goes immediately to jump in front of a bullet for somebody, right? That's what I think of when I read this verse every time. Even though I know better, it's what I think of. Lay down my life, I'll jump in front of a bullet for my family. I'll defend my family to the point of death. Anybody had an opportunity to die for somebody this week? Okay. I didn't think so, because if you did and you're still here, then you failed. So I guess it's a good thing. That's not likely that you're going to have an opportunity to literally die for somebody this week. I don't think that's what Jesus or what he's talking about here. I don't think that's what John is getting to in this verse, because that's not just not a reality that happens often, that you can literally die for another person. I think what he's referencing is what Paul is talking about when he writes his letter to the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. I think this is a whole lot more of what it looks like to lay our life down for the brothers. Laying our lives down for others is about rejecting selfish ambition and conceit, about counting others more significant than ourselves. Laying our lives down for each other is saying, I'm not as important as the community. My family is not the most important family in the church. My position is not the most important position in the church, but the community is important. Serving and doing things for the community is important. I often hear people, you know, complain that, I don't want to do that. Well, what's in it for me? Well, if I'm a part of that ministry, I don't need that. Why would I do that? I think just specifically of the marriage course that we just started. You know, and this thought like, well, I don't need it, so why would I go to that? Well, maybe somebody else needs it. Maybe somebody else needs Christ in you. You can be an example to those in the class. Maybe your marriage hopefully is amazing, and you can share that with others and be a blessing to others in something like that. You might think, there's nothing in it for me, but that's not the way that believers should be thinking. It's about laying our lives down. It's about living out community, loving others in a way that what they need comes first, and they become more significant than our individual self. Not just looking out for ourselves or our own immediate families. Verse 17 of 1 John 3. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? If we can see people in need and not feel a desire to help, not feel the pull to be a part of it and to engage that somehow, John is saying, I love this question he's asking, how can God's love abide in them? How is that possible? It's almost like a rhetorical question. Like, it just doesn't seem possible to me that you can see a brother or sister in need, that you can see these significant needs and not feel the need, not feel the draw to meet the need. As you drive through Chambersburg or Greencastle or wherever you live, does the lostness, the brokenness, or the helplessness bother you? Does it ever affect you in a godly way? See, because you can also drive through these places and think, oof, man, I'm glad it's not as messed up as that guy. I'm glad I'm not as, oh, that, look at that, that's ridiculous. I'm glad I'm not that. I'm glad I'm so much better than all these people I'm driving by and all this brokenness that I'm seeing. Or we can see it and just, I don't know, maybe at times just weep for the reality that so many people are going to hell. So many people are going to die without a knowledge of Jesus Christ, without knowing what it is to have hope, without knowing what it is to have the burden of sin removed from them and feel the freedom that we have experienced in Christ. That should mess us up sometimes. And when we realize just how many people will not have the experience that we have gotten to have with God, and they will spend all of eternity separated from him, that should mess us up and make us want to do something about it. John, 1 John 3:18, then tells us what to do. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. I think a little too often, maybe at times, we can dismiss that pull, that feeling like, man, I got to do something about this, and or someone's pouring their heart out to us, and we're right in front of a need that there is, and we can kind of dismiss that by saying, well, I'm going to pray for that. It's not wrong to pray for people. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Don't go tell somebody, as Bruce said, not to pray for people, okay? But I think we kind of use it as an out card at times. Well, let me pray for you. Oh, man, that's rough. I'll pray for that. It's good to pray for people. But as John is saying, we need to love in deed and in truth as well. Absolutely pray for people. But our prayers shouldn't sound like, oh God, there's this great need. Please send somebody else to fix that. I'm too busy. I'm too important. I got too much going on. Please send somebody that's lesser than me to deal with this lesser problem. It's not for me. And now maybe the problem isn't something that you personally deal with, but our prayer should be, Lord, send me. How can I engage? How can I help this? How can I meet this need? How can you use me? If you're presenting this need to me, how can I be a part of this? Love acts. It doesn't just talk. It just doesn't talk about all the lostness in the world or the gospel and loving Jesus. It acts. It does things. It goes on mission trips. It does things to serve the community. It reaches out. It walks across the street and talks to the neighbor. It goes beyond and has boldness to speak to someone in a grocery store. You know, all these things. Love acts. It doesn't just talk. And love also keeps the great commandment. When asked by a scribe what was the greatest commandment, Jesus answers in Mark chapter 12, verses 29-31. Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." We need to learn and truly understand what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, love God and love others. There's no greater commandment. You know the pet peeves that we all have in the church and the things that we wish, you know, the way people dress, what music people listen to, all these other things, people drink, whatever, all these other things that we can elevate to this really important thing. Jesus says there's nothing that even comes close to the commandment to love God and to love others. And John is saying a very similar thing. It's what he's referring to in verse 23 of 1 John 3. When he says, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. First, we have to believe in Jesus as the Christ. Secondly, we will love one another. Love God and love others. Because it's impossible to claim to love God and not have a love for others. It's impossible to love God, to have his heart, to become more like him, and your heart not break for others, not break for the lostness in the world, not break for those who are destined for hell. It is not possible. So if you think you know Jesus, and you are perfectly comfortable in selfishness and not doing anything to reach others and not feeling a compulsion to meet others in their need and not to be a part of it, that should worry you, concern you that there's no draw, no desire to lead others to Christ, to be a part of bringing light to darkness. And yes, that includes the person who's greatly offended you and you think you're justified in holding a grudge. Loving God and loving others covers them too. So what do we do with this? Well, first we have to recognize that love isn't an emotion, it's a choice. Just like many of the married couples in the room know, love isn't just something you always feel. Many times, love is something you choose. It's a choice you make every single day to put the other person's needs, the other person's desires, the other person's dreams ahead of your own, and to love them, not just in what you say, but in what you do. It's choosing to forgive when bitterness is just easier. It's choosing to serve when selfishness whispers louder. It's choosing to lean into community when hurt tempts us to pull away and go to another church. Here's a few suggestions on just how we can love together as a community. Number one, examine your heart. Ask God to reveal any offensive way in you. Ask, am I harboring bitterness toward anyone in my church family? Is there anything in my heart toward another that I've not dealt with? If the Spirit brings someone to mind, take steps toward reconciliation. Don't excuse it away. Don't try to convince God that it's not a big deal. Like if you pray the prayer, then don't just then argue with God. My 8-year-old does it all the time. He asks me a question, then he argues with me the whole time about the answer. Let's not do that with God, okay? If we pray, hey God, reveal any, that person, they're terrible. No, give me somebody else, God. Give me somebody easier. If you bring someone to mind, do something about it. Write the text, make the call, set up the meeting, get coffee together, I don't know, whatever it takes. The Bible says to do everything within our power to live peaceably with other people. Number two, look for someone new. Every Sunday, there's somebody here who doesn't feel like they belong yet, who doesn't feel like they're part of the family. Whether that's somebody who's been here for years, maybe it's a younger person, maybe it's someone who just walked in the door. Don't just sit in your circles with your friends and your tribe and those who you're comfortable with, but greet someone new. Invite them into your circle. Maybe even create space where you can invite people to lunch after a service. What a blessing it is. My wife and I have had many occasions where we've invited someone out to lunch just because that's what we do. And later someone tells us, man, that was what changed it for me. That's what made me feel like I was home. It's because you just shared a meal and you just loved me. It's like, man, that was pretty simple. I love to eat. That didn't take a whole lot of work at all. Number three, meet a need. As John reminds us, love isn't just words, it's actions. If you know someone that's struggling financially, emotionally, spiritually, step in. Bring a meal to someone who's in need, who's just having a tough time, who's got a lot going on in their life. Offer childcare to a couple who just needs a night away, who just needs something, and they don't have, maybe they don't have family around, and so they don't get that kind of blessing. Or maybe just simply sit and listen to somebody. Maybe they just need an ear that cares, that isn't going to try to fix them, that's just going to sit with them and be like Job's friends and just mourn with them, just grieve with them. Number four, expand your prayer list. Instead of only praying for people who are easy to love, start praying for those who frustrate you, disagree with you, or even offend you. Pray for them, and by praying for them, I don't mean, Lord, pop their tires on the way to work this morning, okay? That technically, that's praying for them, but I would argue the whole for them thing. Pray blessings over them. Pray things that your flesh doesn't want for them, and pray that over them. And don't pray like, Lord, I pray that you just make them realize how terrible they are. Will you pray that you make them realize just how offensive they are all the time and how much they hurt me? That's praying for yourself. Pray for them. Pray God's blessings over them, and watch how your heart changes toward people who've hurt you, who've offended you, who in your flesh you never want to see again, and let God help you love them. Prayer softens our hearts and aligns them with God's. And number five, practice daily humility. Philippians 2 tells us to count others more significant than ourselves. What would it look like for us this week to give up our preferences, our schedule, or our comfort for the sake of somebody else, to do something beyond what we want or what's comfortable, because we know that's what God wants us to do, and that's what would be loving toward that person. If love is the foundation of our faith, the evidence of our abiding, and the action that proves our words and the keeping of the great commandment, then our church cannot afford shallow, selective love. The world will not be drawn to Christ by our great programs, by our fantastic worship, by our long sermons, as much as it will by the way that we love one another. When they walk into this place and it's clear that this is a place where people love each other, not just in what they say or what they preach, but in the interactions before and after a service, the way they listen to each other and talk to one another and cry with each other and pray over each other. This is a different place. So this week, let's not just say we love. Let's not just feel love when it's convenient and happens. Let's live love together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the way you have loved us. It truly is beyond comprehension. How much you love us, how much you've forgiven us. The fact that you have just wiped our sin out with the blood of Jesus goes beyond what we can say thank you for. God, I pray that you would help us each to feel the weight of your love in our life. And we would weigh that against the offenses of others and see how little others' offenses have in comparison to your love. Would you give us a heart of humility? Would you help us to break our pride, humble ourselves, and begin to pray for those who have wronged us, pray for those who have hurt us? Lord, I pray that our community would continue to grow in love. I thank you for the strong sense of love that is here in our community. Would you help us to meet in the blind spots of our love, the places where we're not really good right now or just not doing well? Would you help us to learn to grow in those areas, that we as a body would display the fruits of the Spirit in every area, that we would love together well because we're filled with the Spirit of the living God, and able to love in a way that confuses the world and makes them wonder about this awesome God we serve. I pray for anybody here this morning who doesn't know that love, who's never experienced the true love of God, who's only heard about it, read about it, and heard sermons about it, who finds it difficult or impossible to love others because they've never truly entered into relationship with you. Lord, I pray that they would make that change today. They would come to the altar. They would deal with that this morning and enter into relationship with you so your love could flow from them as rivers of living water to those around them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.